I was thinking, as Pastor Nave was thanking everyone for all of their service, how, and I think it was even mentioned this weekend at the conference, how some things are just in the DNA of the church. And serving and hosting, I think back years ago up on the hill, serving, hosting, caring, loving, having moves of God. It's just in the DNA of the church. And I'm thankful for this church. And just thankful for what God is going to do today. One more time, let's just pray. Let's ask God to have his way and to speak to us today. How many want to hear from the Lord today? Let me tell you, you don't want to hear from me. We need to hear from the Lord today. Amen. So let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, God, we thank you again so much for your presence, Lord, that's in this place. God, the way that you have stepped into this house, Lord, we feel, Lord, your spirit moving. God, and I just thank you, Lord, for confirmation in the spirit, God. I pray that the remainder of the service, hallelujah, that you would just have your way. Lord, we turn everything over to you, hallelujah, right now, Lord, and pray that your will would be done. God, hallelujah, you're a great God, and we thank you so much for all of your goodness and your presence today. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And everyone say amen. Amen. You may be seated. This is the second Sunday in a row that my family's all been together. So this is quite a treat to have Maddie up from college. And it's good to have all of my family with me today. His name is Tony Niebuhr. He's a classmate of mine. And this hits home because he was a classmate literally right across the highway at Brigham Elementary, home of the what was then known as the Brigham Bombers. And, of course, they've changed that for obvious reasons now. He was always a little bit smaller than I was. He was always really just kind, easygoing, kind of laid back. But he was also one of the strongest kids that I knew. Nobody, and I mean nobody, would mess with Tony Niebuhr. The reason being was because even though he was small in stature per se, he was a wrestler. And the dude was ripped, even at like fourth grade. You probably know some of those kids, right? Fourth, fifth, sixth is when I met him, and he was in my class. He was a wrestling fanatic, and he got it honest. Because not only was his older brother a state wrestling champion here in Illinois, but his dad also had won state championships in wrestling and had even went on to wrestle collegiately, and that was at that time a collegiate wrestling coach himself. But I recall back in the third and fourth, fifth, sixth grades, and even in junior high, while the rest of us were busy consuming cafeteria pizza that was oftentimes served with tater tots, right? Because nothing goes better than pizza and tater tots, right? And you washed it down with what? Chocolate milk. Praise God. If we can find that on a menu today, let's do that. Pizza, tater tots, and chocolate milk. But while we were ingesting those things, Tony would be down in his seat, and he'd be eating nasty things. Things like celery, broccoli, carrots, any of those things. And what, not only was he just consuming nasty things, he wasn't even covering them up with ranch dressing. And I was always just so amazed. Now, if a lot of you knew me when I was in third grade, I was as wide as I was tall in the third, fourth, and fifth grade. So, you know, give me all the tater tots I can handle. You know, I was the one who coined the phrase, dude, give me your tots, you know? Whoop, whoop, and give me your tots. Folks, I'm just a little slice of heaven today, okay? While we're eating pizza and tots, he's eating celery and broccoli, and he also would wear these kind of funny jumpsuits that at the time, to me, they resembled more of a spacesuit. They were kind of shiny. They were really thin. But Tony just let us know, well, it helps me to be a wrestler. And this continued on throughout grade school into junior high school. He kept eating like a rabbit and began to wrestle on the junior high team, still wearing those funny suits like almost every morning. But all of a sudden, a lot of people began to take notice of what Tony was up to, because as he got into junior high, he started winning wrestling meets and more, and trophies and accolades. And everyone really just started to take notice that he was so strong, he was so fast, he was laid back, he was quiet, he always dressed really cool. I remember even playing basketball with him, and he was a great little basketball player, but it wasn't where his heart was. We'd go out in the ball field, and he could hit a baseball just as hard as everyone else was, but it wasn't where his heart was. His heart was in wrestling. He'd be there every day at lunch with us when the rest of us were chowing down on the good stuff, that he was eating his veggies, not complaining, just kind of doing his things, sitting there in one of these shiny space suits finally we asked him, why do you wear these? And this is what really blew my mind, because most of the time he would let us know that even before school, he would go and run miles around the track in one of those suits. It helped him sweat and it helped him lose weight, and he wanted to wrestle at a certain weight class, so he would run and run and run in these suits, all the while just kind of quietly confident, doing his thing, never complaining about it. And it didn't stop with him winning those junior high tournaments, because as he moved into high school and he was recruited, or maybe I should say was transferred over to University High School, he just kept on winning and winning and winning, following in the successful steps of his older brother and his father, and went on to win at least two IHSA, Illinois State Wrestling Championships, in the 152-pound weight class. In fact, his senior year, he made it to state, had a couple losses throughout the year, but when he got to the state finals, he beat a wrestler who was 41-0 and whooped him. Little bitty, 152-pound Tony Niebuhr. It made quite an impression upon me. I mean, here I am today, some 30 years later, still talking about the impact that this young man had on me, that someone at an early age was so devoted to a passion. The lengths that he would go to, the time that he had to invest for something that he poured his heart into. But imagine with me, if you will, today, What would somebody think if Tony had eaten all the right foods, had ran all of those miles, had lifted all of those weights, had practiced all of those hours, yet maybe during that first match, at the first sign of struggle, he'd go ahead and tap out and say, "Nope, I'm done. I'm throwing in the towel. I'm surrendering here because I'm not willing to go through the fight. Get to where I want to go." I submit to you today that today's culture is littered about with all kinds of folks who are always seeking the easy way out. In fact, I would dare say many have built our lives to a place where we just avoid any semblance of pain, bypass any real work, bypass any real sacrifice, always taking the easy path or the path of least resistance. We see this across social media, people portraying this false social persona because their real lives are just too hard to deal with. So they create these alter egos online because their current reality is too hard. It's not glamorous. So they just kind of create their own little alter ego, and that's what you see on social media. In fact, we've created this whole new definition of lazy. Lazy is no longer just in the physical sense, but we've become lazy in the emotional sense because we've got too many distractions.
Too many things that are constantly bombarding us, fighting for our attention, fighting for the thing that is our most prized possession, and that is of time. Competing for your time. That's why your phone will ding and you instantly, without even thinking, have to pick up the phone to see what was posted on Facebook, what was put on Instagram. Is now the time to put my B-reel up? What's the latest on TikTok? All the time fighting for your attention and fighting for your time. Overloading our senses, captivating our emotions. No one is taking the time. No one is making the investment. Nobody is willing to institute change because that would require work. Let me prove it to you. Nobody takes a selfie like this unless you're over the age of 55. Right? What do we do? We go like this, and we look up, because it removes the double chins. And it's far easier to remove the double chins by doing this than, God forbid, you go and eat some broccoli and celery without any ranch at lunch. Can someone say amen in the house today? Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm reminded of a story found in the New Testament, the book of Matthew, the 15th chapter. Just let me lead up to this point. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 people. He's just walked on the water to the disciples. He calls Peter out. All this happens. It's right after this that they arrive in Gennesaret, and they bring all of these sick people to him. And the Bible lets us know that everyone that came and touched him was made whole. They were healed. It was just miraculous healing that happened on these coasts. And then Jesus begins to kind of duke it out with some of the Pharisees and scribes of the day. And ultimately, he takes a 50-mile trip. He leaves the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he arrives in Tyre and Sidon, which is on the coast of the Mediterranean. And this is his first trip outside of Israel in his public ministry, as we find in Scripture. And that's where we get to Matthew 15, 22. It says, "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. His disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she's crying out after us.'" Now, it's interesting to note here, this Canaanite woman, or maybe what you've heard the story labeled as the Syrophoenician woman. Now, this woman was kind of a Heinz 57. She was a mix of several different races. Yet when she comes here to Jesus in Matthew 15 and 22, she's kind of pretending to be a Jew. She had no claim that Jesus was really the son of David. So when she came to him and she addressed him as such, we immediately see that she is just completely ignored. The Bible says he did not answer her a word. And Jesus he wasn't acknowledging the hypocrisy of the statement in front of all those people there that day. And the disciples know what's going on here. And they said, let's just send her away. She's a disturbance. She's a nuisance. She's an embarrassment. So let's just send her away. Let's get this woman, this pretender, out of the way, and let's do ministry. But look at what he said in verse 24. He said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, this is kind of a harsh statement here. But it's also a statement of fact. Because as Jesus is responding to this situation, he, of course, was there offering himself as the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the king who had come from the lineage of King David. And he was forcing this Gentile woman to recognize the fact that he was, Jesus, in fact, was the king of the Jews. So he's just kind of settling the issue right in front of everyone. But listen to this Gentile woman, verse 25. She came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, here's another pretty strong statement. I mean, think about if you came to Jesus and you said, Lord, help me. And he said, well, it's not right to take the kids' breads and throw it to the dogs. I would dare say that such a rebuff from Jesus Christ would have driven many just away. Tails between their legs, saying, no way am I going any further. You'd have turned and said, you can't talk to me like that. Don't you know who I am? I'm the guy who takes my selfies like this. Verse 27. Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now, if you've watched any of like the Chosen series, you see this a lot, because the Israelites use this term dog as a reference for these lowly Gentiles. It was just a derogatory term that they would say. And this woman, though, was willing to bear that reproach. She didn't even care that there's a reference to a dog, because she believed that this man that was in front of her was in fact Jesus Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the King of the Jews. And Jesus answered her in verse 28 and said, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed in an instant. And so many can look at this story in Matthew, the 15th chapter, and get a little cross-eyed because of the initial response of not only the disciples, but the response of Jesus Christ. But can I tell you, this response in this story is so much more, because this story really highlights that this woman inside of her had this sort of determination. And it was that determination that ultimately led to her daughter that was healed in an instant, all because she settled in her heart. It may not be easy. It may not be comfortable. And I may have to swallow some pride. But rest assured, I'm going to keep coming, because I believe that Jesus has my answer. And I'm going to get it no matter what the cost. Wonder how many times that we come to the Lord when we have needs and we have situations and we have circumstances where you know that God and God alone can help you. Realizing you've went to the doctors, you've sought out the medical advice, you've sought out social media advice, and you've come to the conclusion that this man by the name of Jesus is the only one that can heal my body, that can put my family back together, that can touch my mind, that can touch my heart, that can turn me around. And you know without a shadow of a doubt that God and God alone can do it. Yet how many times have you come to the Lord and you've walked away empty-handed? All because you didn't get your answer or your miracle in about a 2.5 minute prayer at an altar service. That Syrophoenician woman looked back at Jesus, and her answer was just simply in verse 27. She said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Truth, Lord. In other words that was said there, she understood, and she came to him. She brought no merit to the request. She was just an alien. She was nothing but a Heinz 57 living in the Commonwealth of Israel. Jesus didn't owe her anything. Jesus didn't have to heal her daughter, but she came to him with some humility. She came to him saying, I can't do it on my own, and if I have to lower myself, I'm gonna do it, because Lord, you are the Lord of all lords, and you are the King of all kings. So she said, I'll submit to you, I'll lower myself and let you have your way in my life. Would someone raise your hands all across this place right now? Come on, would you lift up your voice right now? I feel like today I've come with the word of the Lord. There are some people under the sound of my voice who are seeking, and you are searching for the will of God. You are searching for the plan of God to unfold. Some of you came in today and you've got pain in your body. Some of you are seeking healing in your mind. Some of you need God to step into your home and begin to put things back together. together. Others today have come in this place. I feel this so strong. And you are bound to some things that you think nobody understands, that nobody sees. But let me tell you, there is a God, and his name is Jesus. And he is calling you. He is saying, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and let me give you rest. But I've also come today to say, don't you dare give up at the first sign of struggle. Don't you dare give up at the first sign of pain. I say, humble yourself. I say, come to the Lord and say, I will not stop. I will not cease. I will not relent. I will not let go until you have moved in my life. Come on, would you clap your hands? Would you throw your voice to the Lord and say, God, I need you in this place today. Come on, someone shout, I need you, Lord. Someone just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm not leaving this place until you touch my life. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. I feel the Holy Ghost today. Amen. Praise God. He was living in exile at the time. He was running from his little brother. I shouldn't say little. I don't know how little he was, his older brother. We know that by fact. Because not after only stealing his birthright, he's also stolen his blessing. So off to uncle's house he ran. His uncle's house provided a place of safety. It was a place of security. And while he had his time there in Uncle Laban's house, he had become very prosperous. He had his family grow. He had two wives at the time. Hey, man, we ought to pray for this man, right? He had children. Everything was going really well. But then some of Uncle Laban's sons, the cousins, started to become kind of a little bit jealous about what was happening. And the Bible lets us know that Uncle Laban didn't regard him as he had before. So the Lord told him, you need to go and return to your father. Go back to the land where your family is from. So in the middle of the night, Jacob gets all the family together and they flee from Uncle Laban's household. Now the struggle and the eventual outcome of this event proved to be what we may concern or may surmise as the kind of main event of Jacob's life to date. Because now here he is. The Lord told him to go. He gets everything. He leaves. And now he's presented with the reality. He's presented with the thought that by returning back home, he would also be returning to the place where his brother still lived. The same brother who earlier had sought to take his life and to kill him. Now Jacob had good reason to be nervous about his return to the land of promise, although it wasn't necessary maybe for him to be on the same street or in the same neighborhood. He recognized that it's only going to be a matter of time before we run into each other at Walmart. It's only going to be a matter of time until we're getting gas over at Huck's. It's only going to be a matter of time. And the thought that ran through his mind at that point, what is going to happen? Although Jacob was reassured again, God had told him to move. And look at Genesis 32. We're going to spend some time here in the remainder of our time together today. Jacob went on his way, verse 1, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. We're not told what transpired in this meeting as Jacob meets with these angels, but Jacob named the place, and the name that he named it, it means double camp or two camps. Meaning he understood right from the very get-go of this journey to go back home that he and his family, his camp, has also been joined by the camp of the angels. Now that's quite an assurance to know that God's called you. Not only did God call you, but he sends angels, and his angels have come into camp with you.
So Jacob sent messengers to Esau, his brother, announcing his return. He's like, I might as well just go ahead and rip the Band-Aid off. Let Esau know that I'm coming back. So he sends his messengers to announce his return. They were instructed to, when you get before Esau, I want you to act in such a way that Esau is not taking back, that we're not coming in forcibly, that my intentions are coming back. They are peaceable. And the news that they came back with their meeting from Esau was not very assuring. Look at verse 6. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And not only that, but he's bringing 400 men with him. Now, the very next verse lets us know that he is greatly afraid and distressed upon the news that here comes not only Esau, but he's got 400 big, bad, burly dudes with him. So he goes and he promptly devises a strategy which divided his people into two different camps, into herds. So at the very least, Jacob thought, I can cut my losses. Is my brother's coming to attack me. And with that thought, so it began Jacob's longest and darkest night. Jacob, though, did what we all should do in these circumstances where we just kind of really don't know what's going to happen and facing a pretty tough circumstance. He went back to the Lord and began to call on the name of God. And Jacob's prayer in this moment was born. It was birthed out of this desperate need for divine protection in his life. And he prayed it with the spirit of humility based on the promises of God that he and his forefathers, Abraham and Isaac, that there would be these promises upon his family. And he realized there's a process that I have to go through when I get to Peniel. And we see over the next several verses Jacob's attempt to appease his coming brother. He sends three successive droves of animals to him, some of which contained 580 animals as gifts for his brother Esau. And Esau received the gifts in all three installments, but he just kept coming, he and his 400 men. And we find in Scripture that Jacob here now is left alone with nothing but his fears, his thoughts, the things that were swirling through his mind in the darkest night of his life. So Jacob says to his wives, I want you to go take the servants, take the kids. I want you to go on across the brook. I want you to take everything we have, cross over the stream. I'm going to stay here because there's a process that I have to go through at Peniel. And verse 24 says that Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now this area, this wilderness that Jacob is left at, there's a brook that comes down between two large hills. It's mountainous. It's rugged territory. And here it is that Jacob, lonely and upset and stressed out, if you'll allow me to say it like that. And he realizes that what I've got myself into, it's my own fault. I'm the one who mistreated my brother. God never instructed for me to get the birthright. God never instructed for me to steal the blessing. It was all Jacob's dealing that had led him to this night. But somewhere in the middle of that place, this man shows up out of nowhere, and this man begins to wrestle with Jacob. Of course, we know from Scripture that this was not just a man, but this was an angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah. God himself has come down in the pre-incarnate Christ and is beginning to wrestle with Jacob. And this wrestling match was not for the faint of heart, because what started somewhere in the middle of the night, it lasted all the way until the breaking of the day. It was so much more than just a short little discourse of his needs. It was so much more than just a little patty cake with Jesus. But this was hours of struggle. This was hours of exertion. This was hours of effort as this man Jacob, fearful and doubting as he may, but realizing I need to get God to come through on my behalf. So he said, if I've got to wrestle all night long, you better rest assured that I am not going to let go from this angel. his mind. So they grappled with one another. They leaned into one another. They exerted much effort. They exerted much pain. There was much strain until finally, when on the horizon the sun's beams began to break through the clouds, and they realized at that moment that morning was starting to break. And it says in verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, the Bible lets us know that he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now maybe Dr. Austin, maybe you can help me here, but psychologist tells us that there are certain synaptic connections in your mind that are set up in your nervous system, in your brain, and we do things just sometimes out of habit. How many have ever been driving and you ended up at home when you were supposed to be across town? It's out of habit. You've created this crease in your mind. I'm being very light here. But you've created this connection in your mind that when I get in the car and I head home from church, I'm just going to go home. I forgot I've got to run by Kroger and get stuff for the wife. I forgot I've got to get the dog's food. I forgot this, but you created this habit in your mind. And once that pathway has been created, it's so much easier to follow that pattern time and time and time again, because we are creatures of habit. This is why it's so hard for an alcoholic in times of stress to break this habit or this addiction, because there has been something created in your mind that says, when I get stressed out, I've got to go get a bottle. This is why in times of stress that sometimes you just start yelling, and you start yelling at the wife and the kids, and you kick the dog down the stairs, because you've created this place. You don't even realize it, but that connection has been made, and it was so easy just to follow this. And I believe God, who created all of us in his image, right? I believe God understood that if this night does not forever change Jacob's life, what's going to happen? Even though he may wrestle with me, even though he may spend time with me, if something doesn't break, if something doesn't change, he's going to go right back to the place he once was. So the Bible lets us know that angel came and touched the hip of Jacob's body, to where he would never walk the same again. Sometimes it doesn't feel real good when the Lord touches you, and sometimes things have to break, and you walk away thinking, God, why did you have to do that? Let me tell you, if God is touching your life, if he's breaking some things inside of you, it is for your good, because you'll go right back. He'll go right back. So at this point, Jacob's just holding on. He's not even wrestling anymore, because the only fight he has left is just holding on. He found out that the only way you really get anywhere with God is not by struggling. It's not by resisting. But the only way you're going to get anywhere with the Lord is when you get to the point where you're just holding on and you're yielding to him. You're just saying, God, you can do what you want to in my life. I've just got to hold on to you. And that angel said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. All of this time, Jacob finally realizes, I no longer need the blessing of man. I've got the blessing of man, and look where it's got me. I stole the birthright. I stole the blessing. And what I did on my own good has led me to this place. Jacob said, I don't need the blessing of man. I don't need the affirmation of social media. But I have got to get get the blessing of God upon my life. I know I've been a cheater. I know I've been a liar. But I've got to have a move of God in my life. And it must happen right now. So God, do whatever you got to do. Put both of my hips out of joint. But I will not let you go until you come and bless me. Until you change my life. And it was at this moment that that angel looked back at Jacob and said, "What is your name?" Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but I'm going to change your name to Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed." You see, although Jacob lost this encounter with the Lord physically, he won the battle in the spiritual sense because he learned how to strive. He learned how to get a hold of God and say, "I will not let you go. I'm not leaving this place until you change me, until you turn my life upside down." And God said, "I can work with this because you're no longer going to be a liar or a deceiver, but your name will be called Israel, because it is the name that means God rules, or one who has striven with God and has won." Prophet Hosea, as he wrote this story later, he talked about Jacob and he said these words: "He prevailed by prayer and by tears." And this attitude, this determination, this striving, spiritual striving, is contained all throughout Scripture. Luke 22 and verse 44 says that Jesus prayed himself with an agony. Romans 15:30, we are bidden to strive in prayer, even to a place of agony. Nehemiah 2 says that Nehemiah prayed himself until he was pale. Daniel prayed himself sick in Daniel chapter 8. Hannah prayed, and she was striving with such an unusual motion in her lips that the prophet Eli looked at her and said, "This woman must be drunk because of the prayers that were going on." Elijah, he had to put his head between his knees, and the Bible says in 1 Kings 18 and 42 that he strained with every string that was in his heart in prayer, and he prayed, and he prayed. And then we've been given the admonition from James, where it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it doth avail much." Can I tell you, it wasn't the labor of his lips that got Jacob the victory, but it was the travail inside of his heart that led him to the process at Peniel. And it says in verse 30 of Genesis 32 that Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." I wonder if we can raise our hands all across this place right now and someone just begin to call on the name of the Lord. Would you just begin to say right now, "Lord, I've come into this place with this problem. I've come into this place with this situation. God, I've come into this place and I've got some fears. I've got some doubts in the back of my mind that I don't want anyone to know about. But Lord, I hear your voice today. Lord, I hear your word today. And I am not going to leave this place until you touch my mind, until you touch my body, until you touch my family. Lord, until you come through on my job. Lord, until you touch my kids. Lord, whatever it may be today, I will not let you go until you touch me, until you move in my life, because God, you and you alone are the only one who can make this right. You are the only one who can make things new. You are the only one who can put things back together. Some of you have let some things slip in your heart, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that the place you are today is not the place that God intended
intended for you to be. I dare say in this place, don't take a chance on another day, but you need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I am not leaving until the joy of that salvation has been restored. I wonder, can we stand all across this place? Can we just throw our hands up and begin to yield to Him? Can we just say, Lord, I hear your voice today. Lord, I hear your word today, and I need you to come through. Would someone begin to cry out to the Lord right there in your seat? Would someone begin to say, God, I can't make it another day. I can't make it another week. I need you to come through, Lord, in my life. And I'm going to strive. I'm going to go through the process at Peniel. I've got to get what I need today. If you've been full of the Holy Ghost, would you lay hands on someone close to you right now? Maybe you need to step out of your pew. I don't know the situation, but maybe, not maybe, I feel God is directing some folks right now to go and begin to minister one to another in the Holy Ghost. Would you do that right now? Would you be obedient in this house right now? Come on, don't be ashamed. Don't be bashful. If God put it on your heart, you need to follow after that right now. Maybe it's a person next to you. Maybe you just need to grab them by the hand right now. Begin to pray. Begin to call on the name of Jesus right now. Lord, I humble myself. Lord, I humble myself before you right now. I know I don't want anyone to know what I'm going through. I don't want everyone to know what I'm up against. But Lord, I humble myself before you right now. God, I am spinning my wheels day by day. I'm so tired. I'm so stressed out. I'm so worried about what's not happening in my life. Oh, ekeyoto shotoko. Listen, I believe in the prophecies of Joel, where he said, it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants, upon the handmaidens, in those days I will pour out of my spirit. But can I tell you, before that happens, must be at Joel chapter 2 verses 12 and 13, where the Lord says, yet even now declares the Lord, return with me, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments, but return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious, he is merciful, he is slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Can I tell you what I feel the remainder of this service today is? Simply that God is calling us all back to the place of Peniel, a place of striving. And I realize I'm preaching this after a weekend where this church has served and has exerted much energy and much effort, but still yet I feel God is calling us to a place of striving, a place of earnestness, a place of digging in with the Lord. Even though you didn't get it when you prayed at the altar before, I say wrestle with the Lord. Come and get alone with God. Come and say, God,
God, if you don't come through, I don't know how I'm going to make it. Lord, if you don't bless me, Lord, if you don't change me, there's nothing else that can work. But God, I'm in this place on this Sunday morning in April of 2023. And God, if you've got to touch my hip socket, if you've got to break some things in me, Lord, I run to this altar today because I don't need the blessings of man. I don't need the affirmation of man, but I need your hand upon my life. I need your blessings upon my life. I need your spirit upon my life more than anything else in this world. Would you find a place? Would you get alone with the Lord right now? Would you begin to call on him and ask him, Lord, come into my life. I can't make it without you. And Lord, whatever it takes, I'm going to strive with you. I'm going to wrestle with you, Lord. I'm going to give you everything I am that your will might be accomplished in my life. Would you find a place? Would you surround this altar? Would you make your pew your own altar and find that place with God and say, God, take me through the process. Lord, take me through the process, but I want to go through because I need you in my life. If you're praying with that one, continue to pray for them. If you're praying with that one, maybe you need to lead them to the altar if they're not here yet. Oh, hallelujah. Be led of the Holy Ghost. Minister one with another right now. Lead them to that place, that time alone with God, where it's God and God alone, where he can move and touch in hearts, touch in lives, that he can put some things back together, that he can restore some things by the power of his hand today.